mentions things that relate to the passage we're going to be in. So if you would, let's stand. And I'll read, it's in your notes, that top portion of your notes are John 8, 31 through 36. I'll read it as you follow along, please. I have highlighted a couple things by boxes and underlines that you'll see a little bit later. John 8, 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's pray. Lord, bless our study. Help us, Lord, to embrace your truth, understand your truth. Lord, live in your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I have the text of Romans 6 in your notes there. I'm going to read it in its entirety, and then we're going to look at just the last 7 or 8 verses of that text for the actual message today. So let me read Romans 6. We will be in Romans 6 in our study of the becoming fruitful disciples with regard to resisting lust. Okay, it comes in there. Being free from the pleasure trap or something like that. But anyway, Romans 6, I'll read it in its entirety. You have to get the context in order to understand these verses. It's very deep. So some things I'm reading might be a little hard to understand. I'm not going to comment at all. I'm just going to read through it. Notice what I've have boxes around and underline. It's the same theme that Jesus was talking about, the idea of freedom and slavery, okay? But I'll read it, and then we'll go to the backside of our notes and look at just the last several verses of this chapter. Romans 6 says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a fascinating passage, and it's probably a chapter that I'm not afraid to say every believer should memorize word for word. It is that core to the Christian's walk. Okay? It is the essence of a Christian's victory, an essence of a Christian's freedom in God. Now, if you would, turn your page over. You may want to open up your Bible to Romans 6 so you can look at the passage while we look at it. We're going to begin at verse 16, even though the entire chapter talks about this. We're looking at independence, understanding spiritual freedom. Okay? It's similar to our freedom of the United States in many ways. The Declaration of Independence. I'm going to turn this on, the overhead, since we don't have a whiteboard. And Lynn has tested the markers, I see, so they're all working, it looks like. I'll start out here, but we're going to look at 6 points. Better move that over a little bit. Let me see if I'm... That should be good. Okay. We're going to start on verse 16. It relates to things that show up before verse 16, but for sake of time, we're going to try to just do the last several verses. Number one, we're talking about spiritual freedom. Spiritual liberty. The Bible talks about you've been made free. It actually even uses the word liberty at times. Okay? But it's different than what we think of. It's different than most people think of in the United States of America. We're the land of the free. What are we free of? What was the Declaration of Independence declaring freedom from? Declaring their independence from the British government, the king, and all that he stood for. Okay? What did that... It took them out of there, but what did it put them into? Were they free to do whatever they wanted? It's a free country. Have you heard that phrase before? It's free country, which implies you can do whatever you want, which is not true. Right? What were they free of? They were free of the British government to set up their own government to do what they believed God wanted them to do. It wasn't independence, as we think of it, as we're free from everything. That is a false notion that we have in our nation today, that independence is freedom from everything. And that is not true. Let me give you a quick list. It's not in your notes here, but you're never independent from God. He is your authority, and the Declaration of Independence acknowledges that at every step, that we have certain unalienable rights that are endowed to us by our Creator. They appeal to the supreme justice of the universe. That there's an accountability there and someone that is overseeing it, and they appeal to divine providence. Okay? So they weren't suggesting in any way, shape, or form that they're independent from God. Also, the Bible would be clear that we're never independent from family responsibilities. In fact, these men swore to do what they did. Their life, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to protect life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness of others, because they lost their own. Okay, it was, in essence, a duty to their immediate family and also to their broader country. We are also never independent from God's appointed leadership. We've had a whole series on that. We are to follow our leaders, yielded followership. We're to submit to our authorities. That is God's way. They weren't declaring independence from authority. In fact, they said, we have done this with trepidation and fear, and only because it is continued over and over and over against our appeals, and it's not just bad, it's tyranny, and therefore we reject it because you have not been responsive. That's the only way. And they established their own authority under God again. There is laws of nature and nature's God, they said. That these are, they make rules or laws based upon the fact that of God's character, if you will. Okay? We're also never independent from sin and its consequences. We can't do whatever we want and think that there will not be consequences to our sin. Okay? We can't think that we're independent in that. We are not free from the laws of nature and nature's God. Accountability. We're never independent from judgment. God will ultimately judge each and every one of us. So, in that same light, we want to look at spiritual freedoms. We are not free in the sense that people often think of free. The United States of America became independent of Great Britain to establish their own accountability to God as a government. They weren't casting off authority. They were acknowledging the higher authority in the place of tyrannic wrong authority. Okay? Tyrannical authority. In the same way, when God saves us, we are freed from the slavery to sin. As Jesus talked about, a person who sins is a slave to sin. And we have been made, listen, slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. There's two choices. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You are a slave to one of those two. That's your two choices. Okay? That's your only two choices. There's no middle ground that I choose neither. If you choose neither, you're a slave to sin because you've rejected God. Okay? Let's look at these now briefly here. Number one is freedom's principle. I'm going to move it over here a little bit. Freedom's... Kids, this is what it looks like. P-R... I-N-C, freedom's principle, a rule. Would it help to turn off any of the lights? You can see it okay? Okay. Freedom's principle. Look at verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Okay, this echoes what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Verse 16 again says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" There's only two possible choices. The principle here is you have two choices. You're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness or God. It uses both of those interchangeably. It's a slave to do wrong or a slave to do right. You are never, listen, you are never your own person. You have not been created in a realm that lets you be your own person. You are either yielding to sin, you present yourselves to sin and say, "I will do whatever sin tells me to do," or you present yourselves to righteousness and do whatever righteousness dictates. That's your two choices. There is no third choice. The principle is you're a slave to someone or something. You're either serving sin, you're slaving to sin, or you're slaving to God or righteousness. That's freedom's principle. There's two choices. Notice the results, too. It says here, if you obey sin, what does sin result in? Death. What is death? We've talked about this in the past. Separation. Yeah, it's sin separates. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from other believers. Sin separates us from other unbelievers. It divides. It destroys. It kills. Okay? Notice here the other option is unto righteousness. The other result is righteousness. Obey unto doing right. Right is, in short, righteousness is doing right, doing good. And again, who determines that? God does. It is right isn't some personal choice about what is right. It's what God says is right. It's according to who God is and what He said. He determines what is true, what is right, what is holy. So freedom's principle. You're serving someone as a slave, something as a slave. You're either serving sin as a slave or you're serving righteousness. God, if you will, as a slave. The second one here, second point, is number two. Freedom's position. P-O-S-I-T-I-O-N for the kiddos here. Freedom's position. All right? Look at verses 17 and 18, if you will. Paul says this, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin..." Do you understand he uses the term "were slaves to sin"? It's past tense. In fact, I tried to emphasize it a little bit as I read through Romans 6, but we were crucified with Christ. We have died to sin. All of that is past tense. Verse 17 again. "God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Verse 18, "And having been set free..." That's past tense again, isn't it? "Having been set free from sin." You have been liberated from sin, the Bible says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You what? If you are delivered, you're set free from sin, what happens? Yay, I'm free! Is that what it says? Verse 18. What does it say? You became slaves of what? Righteousness. So if you are saved today, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, the Bible says you have been set free from sin. You no longer have to serve sin anymore. Okay? The earlier verses talk about that. You can say no now because you're no longer bound under slavery to sin. Okay? But your position now, you've been set free from sin and now you are slaves of what? What? Righteousness. Okay? First point, freedom's principle, everyone is a slave, right? You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. If you're saved, your position, your freedom position is that you've been set free from sin and you are slaves to righteousness. Okay? That's your position. You are positionally free from sin and you are slaves to righteousness. That has been determined by your salvation. The next one here, freedom's prompting. Freedom's prompting. Verse 19. Paul encourages them now to put their position to practice. Does that make sense? Freedom's prompting. Verse 19. Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So I'm going to talk in terms of a human body, he says. All right? Later on in verse 19, he says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So he says, just as you presented your members. What are your members? Everyone go like this. Your hand is a member. How about this? Touch your ear. Your ear is one of your members. How about this? Eyes? Members. Nose? Mouth? Feet? Right? Your body parts, if you will. Your body parts are members. Your members, the Bible says, just as you presented your members as instruments of sin, you say, basically, it's like, you know what? When we were slaves to sin, then everything I did with my hands was sinful. I do something with my eyes, it's sinful. My ears are sinful. My feet would go to sinful places because I'm using my members as slaves of sin. And I say, hey, I'll do that. Pow, pow. Whatever you can do with your members, okay? So just like you did that before and it was so easy, now present your members as tools, as instruments of righteousness to God. So before he says, I'm going to do whatever I want with my hands, my eyes, and all parts of my body. And now he says, the same way you did that, now you say every part of my body belongs to God. Every part of my body is an instrument of righteousness. And if this will accomplish righteousness, then that's what I will do with my body. My feet will go to do righteous things. My hands will do righteous things. My eyes will do righteous things. My ears will do righteous things. So on and so on and so on. And it sounds so theologically shallow, but it's so theologically deep. That little song that says, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. That's very close to what this is talking about here. Because my hands belong to God now to do God's work. My feet belong to God to do God's work. My eyes belong to God to do God's work. That is what we are supposed to do. And saying, you know what? These eyes will do nothing but righteousness because they are slaves to righteousness. These hands will be nothing but righteousness because they are slaves to righteousness. These feet will do nothing but righteousness because they are now slaves for righteousness rather than slaves for sin. So on and so on. That's the Bible teaching on that. The Bible says we have been freed from sin, right? So you don't have to sin now. You have a different taskmaster. Several years ago now, we studied the Jim Berg book, which was called... Somebody help me. It was the book on sanctification. And there were two, remember, there were two landlords. One was Mr. White and one was Mr. Green. And it said, now that you've moved out of the house, you don't have to pay rent to Mr. White. Remember that? It kind of like, wow, that made sense. It's like Mr. White doesn't even, he's not over you anymore. Mr. Green is over you. Now, can you pay Mr. White rent? You don't owe him rent. He's not your boss anymore. Yes. But you don't have to. That's the idea, only deeper. It uses the term slavery in every way here. It's slaves. You're either slaves to sin or slaves to God. And Jesus said, if you sin, you are a slave to sin. You are allowing yourself to be a slave to sin. You're allowing sin to be your taskmaster. If you've been saved, you don't have to. The chain's off. You're good. You're chained to God, and you're serving the sin. If you're doing that, you don't have to. So that's freedom's prompting. Instead of presenting your members, your body parts, as instruments of to do sinful things, present your instruments now, your members, to be tools to do good, to do right. That's verse 19. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. It's like these hands are now slaves to holiness. You will do what is holy. These eyes, these ears, so on. Holiness, righteousness. And it makes sense. He goes on to say here, now some of us, if we've been saved from a young age, this may not make as much sense to you, but freedom's past. Freedom has a past. It says in verse 20, if you look at verse 20, it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. I mean, you know, think about it. It's only fair. When you were a slave to sin, you weren't doing good things, right? You weren't serving righteousness. You were doing bad. So it's only fair. It's only right. It's only logical that now you are slaves of righteousness. You don't serve sin. Okay? Paul is just going back and saying, think about it. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. Well, now that you're slaves of righteousness, guess what you're free of? You don't have to serve sin. That's freedom's past. The next one here. I ran out of P words, I guess, but it makes sense if you know what the word means. Freedom's produce. It's a noun, not a verb. Freedom's produce. It's what does freedom produce? What produce does freedom produce? What is the fruit of freedom? Look at verse 21. What fruit? Another word for produce is fruit, but it doesn't start with P, so we use produce, okay? What fruit did you have then? You might want to circle then. This passage has all these repetitive ideas, then and now kind of idea. For what fruit did you have then when you were a slave to sin? What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? What did it get you? Now, you know, Paul's talking like, okay, it's logical because when you were slaves to sin, you were free from righteousness. Now you're slaves to righteousness. You're free from sin. That's logical. And he also says, now what did it get you? What did it produce? Only stuff that you're ashamed of now. Okay? Then produce shame. Okay? In verse 21, for the end of those things is what? Death. What is the fruit of sin? If we want to serve sin, when we've been freed from sin, what is the result? Separation, brokenness, carnage. Right? Sin, even done by a believer, you don't lose your salvation because we're saved by what Jesus has done, not what we have done, right? But still, you're not walking with God then. You're not, you walk like this with God there. You know, God, I'm not looking, I'm not listening. Isn't that separation? There's a broken fellowship there. And guess what it does to your relationships? Because then it's, I'm serving sin now. Sin is me, myself, and I, and the world, the flesh, and the devil kind of idea. And so it separates everything. This is, did you like that? I mean, was that good for you? When you were slaves to sin, and it's stuff that you're ashamed of now, and it produces death, did you like that? I mean, does that sound good to you? And of course, you would say, absolutely not. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. The truth will make you free. We start understanding what sin produces, and we're like, we don't want anything to do with sin. You know what? Sin is, I'm trying to think of the technical term. It rhymes with Cupid and starts with an S. Sin is stupid, really, when you think of it, isn't it? Sin has a terrible payoff because it produces what? Death. And again, Paul's like, when you look back, was that good for you? Did you like that? Was it working out for you? And of course it wasn't. Okay? Verse 22. Talking the other side now. You know, the fruit, then, sin, shame, death. Verse 22, but now. You might want to circle now. And verse 22, but now. Remember, that's the past. You want to pursue that. But now, having been, notice it's past tense again, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, notice there's that principle again. You're a slave. Now it replaces righteousness with God, but those are, as far as God is concerned, synonymous, because God will only have you do what is right. Now you've been set free, having been set free from sin, and now you've become slaves of God. That's the two choices. That goes back to point number one, the principle. Slaves of something or someone only. That's your only two choices. You have your fruit. There's fruit. There's the produce. To holiness and the end, everlasting what? Life. So sin produces death. Okay. And by the way, we're not just talking physical dying, right? Again, it separates, it breaks, it rips apart, it destroys. That's sin. And in the same way, slaves of righteousness produces holiness, and its end is everlasting life, which is not just I'll live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Because everybody, even sinners, live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, right? In the lake of fire. It's not a length of life. It's a quality of life. It's beauty. It grows. It builds. You enjoy life rather than are repulsed by it. It's a relationship with God as it intended. Life as it's meant to be, everlasting life. It's an eternal kind of life rather than the death. And again, let's ask again, what do you want? Do you want to serve sin with the result of separation, brokenness, killing, destruction? Is that what you're wanting? Or would you prefer serving as a slave righteousness that produces holiness, by the way, without which no man can see God? And you're exuding everlasting life. Sin and death, righteousness and life. Not hard, really, when Paul puts it in those terms, is it?
Would you like to die or live? Like to break stuff or build stuff? You like to be sad or happy? Serve sin?
Serve righteousness. That's our two choices. Principle number one. You're a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. Last point. This one here might shock some of you, especially that have been around a while. Because we use this verse in a different setting than what the context is. Sin's pay, or freedom's payoff, or paycheck. What do they have? I have payoff. You can put paycheck if you want. Freedom's payoff. What is Romans 6:23? We usually hear it in the context of salvation, eternal life, in the sense of you need to be saved. That's not the context in which it's written. And notice here, Paul is explaining, sin produces what? Death. Righteousness produces what? Yeah, eternal life. And he says, for, just so you know, just to clarify, the payoff for sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. Who's he talking to, believers or unbelievers? Believers. He's trying to encourage believers to reject sin as a lifestyle. For the wages of sin is death. What do you expect to get when you sin? What should you expect to get when you sin? Death. Broke. Destroyed. Separated. That's what sin does. And the wonderful part is, over here, what is eternal life? It's a gift. It's already ours. Remember, we've died with Christ. We're risen with Christ. We've been set free from sin. What did you have to do to get that? How hard did you have to work? He said, I didn't. God gave it to me. Okay, so the choice is, if I work at sin, I get paid death. But God has already given to me the ability to live rightly, to enjoy His eternal life, which is already a gift. And it's like, would you like something for free that's really good, or you like to get paid for all the bad you do? It's like, okay. You know, it seems almost ridiculous, doesn't it? And that's what it is. For the wages of sin is death. Why would you want to sin? And again, you can't say because I have to sin if you're saved, right? Is that true? How many do saved people have to sin? No. Now it's a what? It's a choice to serve, to slave for sin, or to slave for righteousness. Right? What's the payoff? Death or eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I believe that's not just living forever, because again, you live forever, ever in either direction. It's a quality of life. It's a relationship with God as God meant life to be, with your Creator. And you can enjoy that now. At least at some level, right? We don't have our glorified bodies, and you're not around glorified people, and they're not around the glorified you, but you have that. You have a relationship with God and a right perspective on life because you're seeing things from God's vantage point. Understanding spiritual freedom. Freedom is principle. Everyone is a what? A slave, either to sin or to righteousness. freedom's position. A believer has been set free from the slavery of sin and has been made a slave of righteousness. That's true of us, okay? Freedom's prompting. Just like you made your members available to be slaves to sin, now make your members available, present your members as slaves for righteousness. That's the prompting. We are already free. The position is there. It's done for if you've believed in Jesus Christ. Freedom's past. It makes sense because when you were a sinner, unsaved, you were free from doing anything good. You didn't care. You were bound by the slavery of sin. So it's only fair now that you're a slave to righteousness. You just leave that sin thing alone because it has no control over you. In fact, we're commanded in previous verses, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We're commanded, say no to sin. Freedom's produce. Fruit of sin is death. Fruit of righteousness is holiness unto everlasting life. And lastly, freedom's payoff. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is, what's not to like about that? Right? It's absolutely beautiful, and Romans 6 is absolutely worth learning well. Because I don't know about you, but me, I'm like thinking, I have to sin. And it's like, do you see any chains? No. The truth sets you free. The devil lies. Your senses lie. The world lies. God tells the truth. You're free in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, just grow us in your grace as we learn to say yes to righteousness and no to sin. We are free in Christ to be slaves to you as you had originally intended, to enjoy life as it is meant to be in you. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.